fact, both our readings this morning should be familiar. The first is from Psalm 139, in verses 1 to 12. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know completely. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. I take the wings of the morning and settle at the furthest limits of the sea. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. And then our second reading is from Mark chapter 10 and from verse 46. They came to Jericho as he and his disciples and the large crowd were leaving. Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then he sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, my teacher, let me see again. Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately, he regained his sight and followed him on the way. Amen. Last week I read a story, a story about a lighthouse. The story about the lighthouse stuck in my head. It made me start thinking about the subject of my sermon this morning. And if some of you weren't here last week, maybe, I don't keep count, and didn't hear the story about the lighthouse, I thought it would be wise to read it again. So that's what I'm going to do. I won't be turning the book around every time to show you the pictures. You're just going to have to imagine it in your heads. It'll take up too much time, but I have to say the artwork in this particular book is excellent. It's called Hello Lighthouse. So here we go. There's the cover. On the highest rock of a tiny island, at the edge of the world stands a lighthouse. It's built to last forever, sending its light out to sea, guiding the ships on their way. From dusk to dawn, the lighthouse beams. Hello, hello, hello. Hello, lighthouse. The new keeper arrives to replace the old, to carry on tending the light. He polishes the lens and refills the oil and trims the burnt end of the wick. Throughout the night, he winds the clockwork that keeps the lamp in motion. During the day, he gives the round rooms a fresh coat of sea-green paint. He writes in the logbook and threads his needle and listens to the gathering wind. The wind takes a deep breath and blows and blows. Hello, hello, hello. The keeper boils water and drinks his tea as he fishes for cod from the window. He sets a table and hums a tune and wishes for someone to talk to. Every few days, he writes her a letter and throws it into the waves. He tends the light and writes in the logbook and waits for her reply. The sky grows dark and the waves rise and crash. Hello, hello, hello. The keeper looks through his telescope. The tender arrives, bringing oil and flour and pork and beans, and his wife. He shows her around the round rooms of their house. He tends the light and writes in the logbook and sets the table for two. The fog makes everything disappear. A bell must be rung to warn the ships. Clang, clang, clang. One thick night, disaster strikes. A boat is wrecked on the rocks. Not a moment to lose, the keeper rows out. He pulls three sailors from the deep, black sea. He tends the light, writes in the logbook, and wraps the sailors in blankets. The sea turns into a carpet of ice. Hello, 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 maybe with a bit of an echo. One dawn, the keeper begins to sneeze. By dusk, he's terribly ill. His wife is everywhere all at once, running up and down spiral stairs. She tends the light and feeds him broth and chips ice off the lantern room windows. She sits by his side and writes in the logbook the minute his fever breaks. The icebergs pass on their journey south. The whales pass by on their journey north. Hello, hello, hello. Inside the lighthouse, the woman walks round and round the room. The husband boils water and helps her breathe in and out. He tends the light and writes in the logbook and notes the birth of their child. That's quite a nice picture. I'll show you that one. The sky erupts in swirls of green. Hello, hello, hello. The tender arrives bringing oil and flour and pork and beans and the mail. Along with fresh books and news from the land, there's an unexpected letter with a Coast Guard seal. The keeper winds the clock and polishes the lens, just as he's always done. He tends the light, writes in the logbook, but knows that it's not for long. Together, they watch the horizon. The Coast Guard arrives with a brand new light and installs a machine to run it. No lamp to fill, no wick to trim. The keeper's work is done. He climbs to the top of the spiral stairs and closes the logbook for good. They pack their belongings into the boat and wave farewell to the gulls. Beyond the breakers, they all look up. Goodbye, lighthouse. Goodbye. 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 On the highest rock of a tiny island at the edge of the world stands a lighthouse. It is built to last forever, sending its light out to sea. The fog rolls in and the fog rolls out. The waves rise and crash. The wind blows and blows. Hello, hello, hello. Over the waves across the bay, the light on the land beams back. Hello, hello, hello. Hello, lighthouse. I hope you can see that. In our story, the lighthouse was always present. People came and people went. Life happened in and around the lighthouse, and the lighthouse was always present, solid as a rock, and also solid on the rock. When I spoke to the children, I said, the story of the lighthouse reminded me of God, or the lighthouse reminded me of God. It reminded me of the presence of God and the fact that we believe that God is always present, something that is mentioned quite a lot around here. The thought that sprang to mind after reading the story was this: God is present. I believe that with all my heart. But how is God present? How is God involved? A few weeks ago, I took Leander to the hospital, to a hospital in Windsor, for an operation on her shoulder. And afterwards, I sat by her bedside as she came round from the operation. And we waited for her to get the green light so that I could take her home. And I have to confess to feeling a sense of helplessness as I watch someone I love just so vulnerable. Friends, at this point in time, we have a number of our own folk in hospital facing various degrees of health challenges. And when I see them, especially when they're experiencing pain, I have to confess again, I feel almost helpless. And often the thought that comes to my mind is, if God is present to them, how is God present? And there's another question that ties in with all of this, and that is, if we pray for people, for our loved ones in hospital, why don't they simply get better? Isn't that the obvious way God should be present to them? Wouldn't it make our lives so much easier, especially in matters of God's existence, if those we pray for were simply healed? As I said a while ago, I've spent a fair amount of time at the bedside of people over the years, and I've prayed for every single one of them, as have many others, and they haven't always got better in a physical sense. They haven't got miraculously well. So, how was God present? How is God present? Well, some believe that God isn't present in a nitty-gritty, personal way. They believe that God created everything and then let us get on with it. Of course, others believe that there is no God, so God cannot and is not present in anything. And others say the reason why our prayers aren't answered is because we don't pray hard enough or we lack faith. And I'm sure we've all heard horror stories of people being told that their loved ones are dead, for example, because they lack the faith for God to make them well. And as we discovered last week, the issue of faith isn't all about us. God is faithful, Christ is faithful. It doesn't hinge on the amount of faith that we might be able to muster at any given time. God doesn't keep a score of how much faith we might display in any given situation and then reward us if we've done well. Whatever doing well in faith might mean. And sadly, this is something that is taught quite regularly. Watch the God channels on TV and you'll see it all the time. Just have enough faith and God will give you a gold star for passing the test. And then God will give you everything your heart desires, from a nice fat bank account to a cancer-free body. And you can show God how much faith you have by giving us your money. What the people who preach this kind of stuff don't seem to realize is that they are actually portraying God as some kind of bullying tyrant who messes with people's lives by dangling the carrot of blessing before them like a bad parent taunting a child. So the question is, how then is God present, if God is present at all? Well, I believe through Christ and through God's Spirit. Not in the sense of bringing a miraculous healing, although we cannot simply discount that such things happen. But in terms of what Christ, through His Spirit, imparts to us as His followers, as people who seek to follow the way of Christ. I believe that through Christ and through His Spirit, we are given the means to live this life in a different way. With all its joys, yes, but all its sorrows as well. I took a bus into town the other day, and as I made my way to a seat, I found a tract on it. A little message. And I noticed that every seat on the bus had a tract on it. And there was a question on the tract, and the question read, "Where will you spend eternity?" It went on to tell you what you needed to do in order to ensure you made it to heaven when you died. Friends, personally, I believe we are missing out on most of what Jesus taught if we believe that the only reason we need to follow Him is to get into heaven when we die. In fact, I believe the reason why Jesus told people to follow Him and taught them what He did had very little to do with gaining entrance into heaven and far more about living life in the here and now. And that is why He taught them what He did, because what He taught them gave them the means to live their lives, to be equipped to face the challenges of life with love and with courage and with confidence. In the Gospel according to Mark chapter 10 and verse 46, we read the story of a guy called blind Bartimaeus. He, according to the Gospel, was the son of Timaeus, and there's a story in that, but I won't go into it. And he was a beggar. When he heard that Jesus was on his way, Bartimaeus began to shout, asking Jesus to have mercy on him. As we know, the people around him didn't enjoy his shouting, so they told Bartimaeus to shut his mouth. But Bartimaeus only shouted louder. Jesus stopped at that point and told those who were with him to call the blind beggar. Bartimaeus threw off his cloak and went over to Jesus, who asked him this question: "What do you want me to do for you?" "My teacher," said Bartimaeus, "let me see again." And Jesus told him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And then we are told Bartimaeus regained his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Now we might marvel at the fact that Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus and gave him back his sight, and that's brilliant. But we mustn't ignore what else happened in the story. Once Bartimaeus encountered Jesus and regained his sight, what did Bartimaeus do? He followed Jesus. And where in the story of Jesus' life in Mark did this healing take place? Well, as Jesus was about to enter Jerusalem for the last week of his life, as Jesus was about to enter the place of death and, importantly, resurrection, the place of death, yes, but also new life. And that is why the story of blind Bartimaeus is where it is in Mark, because it teaches us that when we encounter Jesus and follow him, it leads to the death of the old life and to resurrection and new life. That in Christ we become new creations. The old has gone and the new has come. And for Bartimaeus, that didn't mean actual death and physical resurrection. What it meant for him was a new life, a new way of life, not simply for the year after, but in the now. Put another way, friends, we begin to see life through different eyes. That is what the story means. Through following Christ, we are given what we need, the courage and the strength and love to live this life. Through following Christ and living in his way, we encounter the presence of God. In my time as a minister, I've said goodbye to many beloved brothers and sisters. And the one thing that they've left me as a rare gift is a sense of wonder that I gain from being a witness to their lives and also their deaths. God might not have blessed them with physical healing, but what he did give them through their relationship with him, through their following of Christ, was the courage and the strength to live from day to day, was the ability to live in hope and also see beyond. To see beyond their illness and to see beyond their pain. I've been blessed to simply marvel at what I've seen in people and still continue to see. Not just in times of sickness and pain, but also in the more joyous things of this life. God in Christ is present to us through His Spirit, and He imparts to us the fruits of His Spirit so that we might live our lives in the fullness of God's love and also in the fullness of God's presence. It doesn't make us superhuman. It doesn't make us immune to heartache and pain. We are not spared the challenges of life, but we are allowed to understand. We are given eyes to see the rock on which we are anchored, the one who never leaves us nor forsakes us, the one who never lets us go. On the day of my marriage to Leandra, on the 30th of September, 1995, seems quite a long time ago now. It hasn't been a burden, by the way. Our friend and minister, Rod Botsis, gave us some good advice. I was actually listening to what he was saying. He tells us a story about an expedition that he had been a part of in the Fish River Canyon in Namibia. Now, some of you might not have heard about the Fish River Canyon or heard of the Fish River Canyon, but it's quite impressive. It covers an area of 5,900 kilometers square and is 100 miles long. In some places, it's 16 miles wide and almost 2,000 feet deep. In fact, it's the second biggest canyon in the entire world. Part of that expedition meant doing some fairly serious river rafting. And I can just imagine my Greek minister river rafting. Must have been a sight. But their guide told them this: if you're going down a rapid and the raft whacks into a rock, don't panic and try and stay in the raft. Rather, cling to the rock. Cling to the rock and you'll be safe. Cling to the rock. Rod told us, cling to Jesus, because he will give you everything you need to live life and to journey through the difficulties that you're going to encounter. Cling to the rock. It's a simple image that's stuck in my mind. The presence of God then isn't intermittent. It doesn't fizz into life on a whim. Neither is the presence of God about the dramatic or the fantastic or even about answers to prayer through the miraculous. Although, as I said, we can never discount such things. The presence of God is in the everyday, in the mundane. It comes to us through Christ and through His Spirit. It gives us eyes to see beyond, to see the bigger picture. It gives us ears to hear the still small voice of God. It gives us hearts that enable us to put our trust in Him. Friends, it's there in the old woman lying in a hospital bed and the old man sitting next to that hospital bed. It is in the young whose life stretched before them and in the middle-aged who have reached the point of relative comfort and time for reflection. The presence of God is everywhere, and we will see it when we follow Christ, because it's in the things that we get in a spiritual way when we follow Jesus and put our trust in Him. I visited our dear friend Georgie just yesterday. And when I said, "What can I pray about for you, Georgie?" Amidst incredible pain, I have to say, being a follower of Christ and knowing the presence of God, our friend Georgie said, "Please pray for patience." Now there's one more thing I want to say this morning about the presence of God, and it's simply this. We come from a tradition in a Presbyterian Protestant understanding, or way of understanding faith, that has a strong element of service, of doing things, of needing to be active. And although I believe we are certainly called to serve and to do things, so to speak, one thing our tradition hasn't been good at or has forgotten is the more contemplative side of things, the more contemplative side of faith. Too often, I believe, we have dashed off to do things and have not been properly prepared. Too often we have dashed off to do things, and because we have not been properly prepared in our hearts and minds and souls, we have been bruised and battered by what we've encountered, and we end up burnt out and not living in the joy of the Lord, but living in regret, wondering where God is and becoming more and more disillusioned, wondering what God is up to. Last week I mentioned someone not from the Protestant tradition. I mentioned Mother Teresa. We discovered how for many years, many, many years, she lived in what I like to call the darkest valley, where her life was full of doubt and anxiety. And yes, we should praise her for all that she did, for the time she spent living with those in destitution, and what she was willing to forgo. And I certainly don't intend to criticize her. But I do wonder whether Mother Teresa would have been better off if she had been kinder to herself. If she had spent more time looking after herself rather than simply giving everything to others and suffering the consequences that that always brings. You see, too often people of faith live their lives beating themselves up because they don't believe that they're good enough, that they don't have enough faith, that they don't do enough, that they somehow have to be martyrs for their cause. But I've come to believe that God doesn't want us to be burnt out and spent. That God doesn't want us to be miserable, especially about our faith. That yes, God wants us to serve our brothers and sisters and neighbors, but only when we've been equipped within ourselves to be able to cope with that serving. And understanding where that service stands in the list of our priorities. We speak about the joy of the Lord, and too often in people who are raring to go for God, there is no joy. Or it doesn't take long because they haven't done the groundwork in caring for themselves. Jesus told us to love our neighbors, but as we love ourselves. All the people of faith we encounter in the Bible took time to take care of themselves before they started any adventure, through contemplation, through prayer, through being in communion with God. And I believe in order for us to understand and experience the presence of God, we need to do the same. Otherwise, we end up simply running on fumes. This is something we're going to look at in more depth in the future. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it didn't fall because it had been founded on a rock. It had been founded on God. Amen.